My friends, I encourage you to open your Bibles now to the book of Romans. This evening we're going to be looking at Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 23. If you use your phones, go ahead, use your phones. If you use the Pew Bible, that's going to be page 1090. So that's page 1090 for the Pew Bibles. But with our evening, we've been doing our apologetic series where our goal is to help us to be able to define the views that are in the culture around us and hopefully encourage each other on how to respond to these worldviews with wisdom. And what we've seen is this thread of human logic that has resulted as our attempt to try to reject the God of the Bible. And the view that we're going to be looking at this evening is called the New Spirituality. And it's very similar to New Age spirituality, but there are some little modifications from what was popular back in the 70s and in the 80s. But as we consider the message of the new spirituality and compare it to the God of the Bible, to Yahweh, what we see is this truth that we want the God who is greater than us. An argument that is made by Scripture. If we're going to be worshiping any other kind of God, do we want the God who is the same as us, a God who's weaker than us? Do we ourselves want to be God, or do we want to have the God that is greater than us? And the greatest God to worship is the one who He Himself is greater than we are. And hopefully we see this truth as we study God's Word, but let's take a moment and pray. God, we give You this time here, and we seek Your truth and how it compares to the attempts of human wisdom. Our prayer is that we don't try to combat it simply with just other human wisdom. That in the end it would be Your Word, Your truth that reigns supreme. Let us be happy with that. Let us be satisfied with Your truth and Your glory that is far greater than anything we would be able to invent. Awe us with Your Word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. And now, my friends, let us stand as we honor God's Word and look together at Romans chapter 1, starting with verse 18. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, His eternal power and divine nature, have clearly been seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. For although they knew God, they neither glorified Him as God, nor gave thanks to Him. But the thinking became futile, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal man and birds and animals and reptiles. My friends, this is the good word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. There's a little catch up where we are in our series of this trail of human logic. Last week we looked at pluralism, where people are starting to accept that there is a spiritual world, there's a spiritual reality. But pluralism argues that all the religions that are out there in the world are really just the same thing. They wear different clothes, they use different words, but in the end, they all teach the same thing. And then we looked at how logically that's very inconsistent. You line up all these different religions, they're incompatible. You cannot say that they all teach the same message. And so, the new spirituality, realizing this problem, what they seek to do is to create one single religion that is a blend of all religions. What if we take all the stuff from the different religions that we like, we put it under one broad umbrella, we use really broad, ambiguous language and try to eradicate all the inconsistencies. And what you're left with is the new spirituality, which does have certain truth claims that it brings us. It has a spirituality that it offers us, but It's still a little hard to pin down because, like many of these worldviews we've been looking at, they do resist having too many truth claims, too many rules, too many regulations. In fact, a lot of what the new spirituality is how can we claim spirituality but do it without these rules, without the laws? In the end result, when I think of the new spirituality, it reminds me of those radio stations that only play the hits. And do you know what I'm talking about? The ones where they're like, you know, it's the greatest hits from like the 80s and the 90s and now. And the whole philosophy is like, we're gonna pick only songs that everyone agrees is kind of good, but we're never going to play the songs that you really want to hear. It's just kind of nice, bland, not a lot that's offensive there. But is it really going to be satisfying? When I think of the new spirituality, that's what I picture in my mind. They play all the hits. And I'm not trying to offend. If that's your favorite radio station, that's okay. You know, if you like that music, that's not actually what we're talking about today. I'm just sharing my personal feelings about it. But this is an important trend for us to realize because just in the Pew research that has been done over the last few years, if you compare the results from 2012 to 2017, so that's fairly recent. That's a five-year gap right there. When you look at the difference between those who consider themselves to be religious and spiritual people, so they like the idea of religion, they like the idea of spirituality, we see that in those 5 years there has been a drop from 59% to 48%. So an 11-point drop there. And those who want to consider themselves as religious people has dropped by 11 points, making it less than half of the nation at this point. And so we see there's a change moving away from religious and spiritual. But there's another category that has been on the rise in the last couple of decades, and it's those who consider themselves to be spiritual but not religious. And in that five-year gap, that has rose from 19% to 27%. Just not as high as 48%. We see that in that five-year gap right there, it has increased by 50%. And if it's not going to take much longer, if those trends continue in those directions, where you will have more people in our country who are going to be spiritual but not religious than those who are religious. And those who and you might think, okay, what does that even mean? How can you be spiritual but not religious? Don't those mean the same thing? Well, for us in our language, yeah, generally we mean the same kind of a thing. But that's the distinction of this movement. This movement are those that they do not like the idea of religion, because religion is a bunch of rules, it's a bunch of laws, and we don't want that. We don't want some kind of God that can tell us what we should be doing, how we're supposed to live our lives. We tried to get rid of that kind of a God. But now that we're trying to get rid of that God, we got rid of those rules, we still realize that there is something more to this world, something more than the tangible world. There has to be some sort of a spiritual reality. There has to be something bigger than what I can see with my eyes. And so while they resist religions like Christianity, they accept this broad notion of spirituality. There is a spirit realm that is important. And so the new spirituality is this attempt to try to define and pursue this spiritual realm that exists but has no rules, no laws, no boundaries to it. And so what does this mean? What does this look like? And I mentioned before, it's a very broad umbrella. There's a lot that's going to fall underneath it, a lot of different worldviews, because they take things in such broad terms that you can take... you can take witchcraft and you can include that. You can take things like yoga and you can bring that into it. You can take the kinds of spirituality that is mixed in with drug use. You can even bring in the belief of extraterrestrial life forms and adopt that. And there's a lot that comes into this very broad umbrella, and I do not have time to take all of these different branches of the new spirituality. If you want to know more about it, because I cannot address all these different variations of it, there's a great podcast out there called Cultish that takes different cults and things that are seeping into Christianity and our American culture, and they they unpack it. And if you want to listen to the stuff that they use when they're talking about New Ageism and some of these other things that are seeping into Christianity, fascinating conversations. But that's all I can say at this point for the sake of time. Listen to cultish, interesting conversations. But what are the things that tie all these together? What can we point to that they have in common? And so this is the step where we want to be able to recognize the message. Looking at other worldviews, if we're going to be able to understand it, if we're going to be able to engage it, we have to be able to recognize what they claim. And hopefully not create a straw man argument at the same time. And so maybe one of the good ways to approach this is naming some of the big names, the thought leaders of this. In the beginning, you had people like Shirley MacLaine or Marianne Williamson, which if you pay attention to politics, it's interesting that she was one of the early candidates for the Democratic elections looking for a potential president in 2020. She's dropped out at this point, but that's a name that had popped up again recently. Or maybe some more recent names would be names like Oprah Winfrey or Deepak Chopra, some names that you could be more familiar with. But this broad umbrella of the new spirituality, some of the claims that it has is one of the big ideas is what we would label as pantheism. So pan, so you can kind of think of like a pan that you're frying with, but pantheism. And so this is not some spiritual form of cooking, but pan is that is a word. I guess I don't remember what the linguistic background, which language came from, but pan means all. And so it's this idea of all theism. Theism is God, and so it's the idea that all things are God. All of creation, every person, every rock, every tree, every animal, the sky, everything is God. And this aspect of the new spirituality has been very, very heavily influenced by things like Buddhism, where this belief that God is not a person, but it's a divine consciousness, or it is a divine force that permeates all everything in matter and in existence. And maybe a good way to highlight the view in a way that maybe we've already captured the image of it is in Star Wars itself. Because when Star Wars talks about the Force, it is intentionally trying to describe this kind of a view that we're talking about, the view that has been taken from Buddhism. And so listen to this quote from Yoda. And I tried practicing with the Yoda voice, could not get it spot on enough. So I'm just going to do going to use my normal voice. Yoda said, "Life creates it, makes it grow. Its energy surrounds us and binds us. Luminous beings we are, not this crude matter. You must feel the Force around you. Here, between you, me, the tree, the rock, everywhere. Yes, even between the land and the ship." And so just this idea of this Force, this energy that binds all things together. This is pantheism. This idea that we're just these luminous beings. This Force is a light. And we're just made of that light. And what you see right now, you know, this body, you see these books here, that's just crude matter. That's not our true essence. That's not our true reality. Our true reality is this spiritual Force that links all of us together. So pantheism is the language that we label it with, but this is an important aspect of the new spirituality. As a result, another important message is the divinity of all mankind. Because if everything is a part of God, then that means that you and I are God as well. And if we're God, then we're naturally good. You know, if the idea of sin is a sin or is a rebellion against God, but we are God, you can't rebel against yourself. We're just different expressions of what it means to be God. And this is, again, where you can bring in, you think of, you know, Star Wars, you've got the Force, that you've got, you know, you don't just have the light side, you've got the dark side, which are both expressions of the Force. And it's not that one is necessarily evil or bad, they're just, you know, it's the yin and the yang, and they balance the Force out, and you get this very convoluted idea. But essentially, it's the, you know, there is no right, there's no wrong, there's no rules. It's just we are all expressions of what God is. And so you can see how this would lead into the moral relativism that we've hit pretty hard with some of these these previous worldviews, so I won't dig back into that. I feel like we've addressed that one thoroughly. But we see that moral relativism is going to be a part of it if we're all God and we can create our own truths and reality. Then the third thing that's important for us to understand with the message of the new spirituality is the importance of transcendental meditation. Transcendental, what is that? Well, it's the idea of transcending. It's the idea of trying to come above our physical state. Because remember, Yoda was saying, you know, this is just crude matter. We're really just these luminous beings. And so through meditation, it's a tool for us to be able to try to release ourselves from the confines of the physical world, which is a lie, and to be able to empty ourselves and unite us with the spiritual reality, which is our truer self. And so you see many celebrities, you see lots of thinkers, like you were mentioning, like, you know, you think of Oprah Winfrey and so many of these people who have come onto her show over the years who share this appreciation for the new spirituality. They rave about the benefits of meditation and getting, you know, spiritual alignment and, you know, fixing their chi or whatever kind of language that particular person wants to use. The idea is that if the problems in this world are us being misaligned from the spiritual force that we are, then how do we fix the problems of the world? It's realigning ourselves, reuniting us with our spiritual essence. And so it's this idea that through meditation, we can fix all the problems that are in this world. So those are the broad umbrellas that we're going to be looking at tonight. How do we as Christians offer discernment to that? You know, what are some things that we can appreciate about it, and what are some of the dangers and the lies that we need to protect ourselves from? Well, one of the things up front that we can appreciate is in the new spirituality, there is a big emphasis on unity, this idea of oneness, where in their teaching, if we're all part of the same God, we're all united together, there is a big emphasis on loving each other, respecting each other, and just in the most bland terms of the idea of showing love to one another and being a united body, even though we're diverse people, we can get on board with the fact that we should love each other and show respect. And for us, we see it more as the body of Christ, as not that we are all one, you know, one essence, but we, you know, together we are individual members of the body of Christ. And together that we are a reflection of the vastness of who Jesus is. So there are some big distinctions between the idea of the body of Christ and the oneness of the new spirituality. But to have an end goal of respecting others, we can get on board with that. We're called to love our enemies. And so if that's what we're called to do, that's great. We can appreciate the desire for respect. We can also appreciate that this is a movement that looks at the physical world and the day-to-day activities that we're a part of and says, you know what, there has to be something more to this world. Looking at this world and just saying, I'm not satisfied with stuff. There has to be something better than this. And so they're pursuing that spiritual world and being open to the idea that there's a spiritual nature that is going to offer us that something more. We know that something more is given to us through Jesus Christ. But that realizing stuff is not enough, we like that. We agree with that. We can also appreciate that they devote themselves to meditation. You know, and their meditation, as I'm going to describe in a moment, is very different than the meditation that is described in Scripture. But the idea that it's not that spirituality is just a thing that's out there, but we need to devote ourselves to it. We need to invest ourselves, our time, our thoughts, you know, our feelings. We need to be able to embrace the spiritual reality. Okay, let's be people who meditate. Let's be people who are devoted. But again, as I said, there's a big difference. What is that? Well, this is where we start coming into the lies of the new spirituality. And that first lie I want to address is talking about meditation, but the lie that says that meditation fixes everything. Does meditation really fix everything? No, it doesn't. You know, because if you think of people in a yoga class where they're called to empty their minds. You know, maybe they've helped to relieve a bit of stress, but are their car payments taken care of? You know, are some of their health problems gone? You know, has it really solved everything? Meditation will not fix everything. And we see that there is a very important difference between the meditation that is taught by new spirituality and what we as Christians have. Because you hear that, meditations go, well, the Bible talks about meditation. It should be good. And why are we trying to be resistant to meditation? Well, the essence of the new spirituality, when it talks about meditation, it is an emptying of yourselves. Because if our personal identities, if our personal reality is a result of a misalignment from who we're really meant to be, then if we are going to solve our problems, then we need to become less of who we are. We need to escape these bodies. These bodies are bad. They're corrupt. We need to get out of them. And so if you can just empty yourself and become less of who you are, then you are going to become more of who you're supposed to be. And so it's an emptying of yourself. But meditation, when we look at it in the Bible, there is momentarily the sense of being emptied, but being emptied only so that we may be refilled with the Word of God, to be filled with the Spirit of God. And this is, yes, meditation, empty. Empty yourself of your own selfish desires so you may be filled with the righteous desires of Jesus Christ. They're very different. You know, we want to be people who are filled and identified by someone and by something. Big difference when we talk about meditation. It's not about coming to a blank mind, but a mind that is filled with God's Word. And so when we meditate, we think of the Psalms, meditate on your Word day and night. It doesn't say, I meditated until I forgot all words. No, I meditated on your Word, your will, God. So meditation, at least the way that they describe it, does not fix and solve everything. But when we look at it through meditation as relying on the Word of God, when it's empowered by His truth and purpose, maybe it might not fix your car payments, but it is going to have a foundation for a tremendous good, and much is going to be accomplished if we and our wills become aligned with God's wills. His priorities become our priorities. It's not going to fix everything. Jesus Christ is going to be the one who has to do that when He returns. But as you've heard me say, you know, I borrowed from another pastor, you know, we want to get into God's Word until God's Word gets into us. Because if His Word is in our hearts, if it's on our lips, if it's in our minds, we are going to be changed. And when we are changed, that is going to make a tremendous difference. The second line of the new spirituality we should be aware of is this idea that God is everything and everything is one. God is everything and everything is one. This is that pantheistic idea. And what this presumes is that, you know, the distinction, like, you know, I feel like I'm a person, you feel like you're a person, I feel like I'm standing over here, you feel like you're sitting over there, that's all just a deception. It's a deception because, you know, we've become misaligned from the spiritual selves that we're supposed to be, you know, and so if we want to become our real selves, we need to escape reality, which is just, you know, that strange idea right there, that the more you escape reality, the more real that you would become. And perhaps it just wouldn't call this reality at all. But this is what we're talking about with that transcendent language. The world is corrupt. The world is bad. We need to escape it and become simply and only spiritual beings. This is actually one of the problems that was going on in the day of the New Testament with the Greek and Roman views of Gnosticism, and Paul would argue against some of those notions in his letters. And we see some of that in our passage this evening. It's not a new problem. But when we come to the Bible, does it describe the world as being bad? Is physical reality inherently corrupt and spiritual reality inherently good? Well, if you think about the nature of demons and Satan himself being purely spiritual is not necessarily an advantage when it comes to being righteous. It does not make you good. And then when we look at the physical reality, what is the history of the Bible? When God created the world, he created to be what? How was the world created? It was created to be good. It was created to be good. He didn't create it knowing it was corrupt. He created and it was good. And we are the ones who corrupted it by our sin and our rebellion. That's not the fault with material reality. It has a problem with the reality of our deceitful hearts, our rebellion against him. And so the history of creation is that God created the world and matter to be good, and that by our sin it has been corrupted. But Jesus Christ, by his death, his resurrection, and his return again, our destination is here on earth again. An earth that is going to be restored, where it will be perfectly good in every way again. And our ultimate goal is not to be separated from this world in a spiritual form just floating off somewhere in the clouds, but that we are going to be physical caretakers over this physical earth. The earth is not bad. We do not need to escape it. We just need it to be redeemed through Jesus Christ. The third lie of the new spirituality is that if everything is God, then you're God. You know? If everything's God, then I'm God, you're God, we're all God. And there are a lot of ways that this message is very pervasive in our culture. Now, you might not hear it in those blatant terms of you are God, but you might hear it more in the things like, you know, the television and the movies, the things that we watch, especially with our children. I think of a quote from Frozen 2, and I won't spoil it, but there's this great quote here that says, "You are the one you've been waiting for all of your life." Just that idea. You're the one you've been waiting for all of your life. You know, you've been looking for something out there, but look deep inside of you and you'll find everything you need is right there within you. And you hear this said in a lot of other movies and books that we have for kids. It says, believe in yourself. The answers you need are right inside of you. Who's heard that kind of a message before? Yeah, we hear that a lot in the world around us. It is a very subtle form of this idea that you are God. Because who's going to fix the problems of this world? Who is the one who has the power of truth and reality? It's God. But if everything you need for goodness, for truth, for reality is right there inside of you, it is essentially just that claim. Very nice and neatly packaged. You are God. But again, think about the history of creation and the history of the fall. We're the ones who brought corruption into this world. We're not the ones who are going to save it. You don't need to dig deep inside yourself to find the answers. Because, brother, sister, I don't care how deep you dig into your own heart, whatever you're going to pull out is going to be sin. I can guarantee that. If you're not reaching in and pulling out something that the Holy Spirit has put in there, you're looking at sin. You're looking at corruption. And so the truth is that the reality that we need is not the godhood that we are or create, but what we need for salvation is not someone who's just like us. It's not a God who is us. We need the hero and a rescuer who is completely unlike us. So that idea right there, if we're gods, the burden of this world is on our shoulders. We're the ones who need to be able to rescue it. That's scary. That's scary. Because I know I'm not going to be able to solve all the problems. And so, what's the better approach? Started talking about that with the idea of we need someone who's better, who's greater than ourselves, someone who's completely unlike us. What's the better approach? Well, there are other different places in the Bible that we can get these ideas, but I really like the language of Romans chapter 1, 18 through 23, where it explicitly calls out those who look at the natural forms and try to claim them as some form of divinity. But as we look at Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 23, it reveals some important aspects about our relationship with the true God, God Yahweh, the God of the Bible. One of the things that we see in this passage is first, that we are people who are sinful by nature. We are wicked. We are the ones who are corrupt. And that our wickedness causes us to suppress the truth. So you think about all this modern push for relativistic thinking, that there is no truth. You get to make your own truth. That's a rejection of what is plainly clear in the world that is all around us. We can't make our own realities. I don't know if you've tried, but we can't. Reality is something that has already been made. The reality around us, it already teaches something. But it is our sinful nature that tries to reject that truth and tries to create our own truth. A second thing that we learn is that God is the creator of everyone and everything. So I see you kids, you know, does that sound familiar? Doing the New City Catechism. God is the, so who is God?
God is the creator of everyone and everything.
God, yes, excellent. We see that here in this passage where God is the one who made all things. He is far greater than us. He is far above us. And it describes that it should be easy for everyone to see in creation that our God is a God who is filled with eternal power and has a divine nature that is superior to our own. It should be undeniable, but our sin gives us that motivation to reject the truth anyways. But He's bigger than us. He's greater than us. That's a good thing. And then the third thing from this passage that's helpful is this claim that of the foolishness to worship nature as God. Talks about that as foolishness. Why is it foolish? It's foolish because God is so much greater. See, although they claimed to be wise, they became fools. Why are they fools? Because they exchanged the glory of the immortal God. He's so incredible. He's so much better than what you and I could create or invent. His desires, His will is so much greater than our own. And yet they're fools because they exchange that for images made to look like mortal man and birds and animals. There we go. Going, reverting back to childhood state right there. To birds and animals and reptiles. You see that God is so much better. And that should be the motivation for us right there to reject the claims of the new spirituality. Because the new spirituality says, you're God, I'm God. And think of how frightening that is. If you are God and the future of reality is dependent on you, that should frighten you. Or even more frightening, that I'm God and the future of reality depends on me, that would be even worse. Amen?
Yeah.
Why did you say ain't? No, that's, I'm just, okay, I set you up, that's okay. But this idea that if we're the best thing that is going on in all of existence, we have dug a massive hole for ourselves and we're not going to be getting ourselves out of it. We need someone who is greater than the solutions we're able to create, the victories that we are able to bring. And where the efforts of the new spirituality is this idea of trying to reject the perfect laws and the will and the plan of God, rejecting what He has for us and creating a world where there are no rules, where there are no borders. And I think right back now to the first Frozen movie, no right, no wrong, no rules for me, I'm free! Like, you know, if there's nothing defining me and holding me down, then I'm free. But the thing is that I can think of this with our dog. If we occasionally let the gate stay open and the dog is free, is that good for the dog to be running out wherever she wants to go? That's trouble. Like, the kind of freedom that we get when we get to roam free and do whatever we want, what do we choose? We choose the foolishness because of our wicked nature that rejects the truth. If we get to do whatever we want sin and darkness, sickness and death. That's how twisted we are. And so true freedom does not come from a life without boundaries, but true freedom comes from the perfect boundaries that God has set up from us, saying, If you stay here with me, you'll have life. You'll have joy. You'll have peace. You run outside those boundaries and there's death and destruction. Stay with me. Stay with my will. Stay with my plan. If we're the gods and we get to make our own rules, we're in great big trouble. And so what we need, again, is not the idea that you're God, I'm God, and together we're going to make everything great. If we are God, there's nothing, no one better, no one greater. And that's why I'm so thankful for Jesus Christ. Because he is that better God. He is that better hero. He is that better creator. And through his death and resurrection, on the his death on the cross and his resurrection, through his ascension and eventual return, again, we are going to see how he is the one who truly sets us free. He is the one who brought victory over sin and death. He is superior in all ways and in every way. And he is the one that we want to have as our God. If you want the greatest life, you need to have the greatest God. And it ain't us. And so many people, through the new spirituality, they want the God who's smaller than themselves. But we need the God who is far greater. The God who is able to do abundantly far more than all we can ask or imagine. We found this in Jesus. We must be satisfied with him. Let's pray. God, we recognize that we do struggle with you sometimes because since you are so much wiser than us that we don't always comprehend your will or your plans. But instead of rejecting you because we don't always understand it, let us be thankful that we do not always understand you. Because if we understood you, then you'd be no better than us. But you are. And we praise you for that. And help us to understand the joy of that reality in every day of this week. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.